I want us to think about when we read in Mark chapter 2, we find that Jesus was sitting and eating in the house of Levi. Among those that were eating dinner with him were tax collectors and sinners. And we find that scribes and Pharisees, of course, they were trying to find anything and whatever they could find to find Jesus guilty of, to try to lessen his influence that he had on those that he spoke to. So here the scribes and the Pharisees, they see him eating with sinners. And they rebuke him for it. And one of the wonderful verses that we read about so many times is found in the latter part of that, in verse 17, where Jesus' answer to them is, as it says there, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And this is something that we need to consider today in my lesson. Jesus is the great physician. He is giving us his prescription right here. How many of us are following it? How many of us are accepting it? You know, when my doctor gives me a prescription, says, "This prescription will make you well," you know, I'm not going to take that prescription and walk out the door and throw it away. I'm going to fill the prescription. I'm going to heed what the doctor says, the physician. But how many of us, we read the prescription that Jesus gives, but then we squander it away. We just dismiss it from our minds. If we want to be truly healed spiritually, we've got to listen and obey. We've got to follow the prescription that Jesus gives. With that in mind, I want us to consider some things that Jesus has prescribed that each and every one of us need. First thing is, we need hope. Whenever you think of a person that has no hope, you know, Roger mentioned in his lesson about so many times we find soldiers that come back from battle and they're wounded in some way and they've lost hope. And then the only thing in their minds is they just want to give up. They want to die. Well, a people without hope are a helpless people. And we need to understand. We need to be careful, though, when we think about this hope. One word that kind of goes along with hope and they kind of tie together is trust. When we can trust in God, we have hope. But if we have nothing to trust in, we have no hope. So you can see how those two kind of conjoin together. Well, we need to be careful about that because a lot of times we put that hope and trust in the wrong things. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back over to Job chapter 31. And notice with me one of the things that Job had to say. In verse 24 beginning, he says, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, 'You are my confidence,' if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gained much, I have observed the sun and it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand." He's giving us this analogy here, an example of people who put their trust and hope in the wrong thing. They're looking to themselves and look what I've gained physically. Look what I've gained materially. And they hope in that. They put their trust in that. Their bank accounts and things of that nature, that is where their hope and trust they have placed. But notice what he says here in the latter part there in verse 28. He says, "This also would be an iniquity to think this way. It is an iniquity," he says, "deserving of judgment. For I would have denied God who is above." So many times when we put our hope and trust in these things, we set God aside. And this hope is only, whenever we think about this, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul, he's trying to help and encourage Timothy. And one of the things that he says there, and he's talking about, you know, giving over to the enticement and the allurement of the material things. And he says here, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've always said that money itself is not evil. It's how we look at money. It's how we address it. Do I put all my trust in it? Then it becomes evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. It draws us away from God. It gives us a false hope. How many times, you know, when the stock market crashes, and how many people, you know, we hear of suicide after suicide because they put all their trust and their hope in one thing there. And then when it's taken from them, they've lost all their hope. Well, we find in Matthew chapter 6, turning our Bibles back over to Matthew chapter 6, that there is a hope that we need to put our confidence in. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, we find here Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, why is that? Well, he goes on to explain. He says, "Moth and rust will corrupt it." And then notice there what he says there. It will destroy it, and where thieves break in, and they'll steal it. But instead, Jesus says there in the next verse, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, Jesus is directing us here. He's making the prescription here and prescribing, don't put your false hope in the material things, but in the heavenly things. This is my prescription, he says. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because he says where your treasure is, there, as he says, is your heart also. In Mark chapter 12 in verses 41 through 44, I'm not going to read all of that, but we find an example of a person here who put her hope in the right direction. Jesus and his disciples were sitting one day and they were observing all these people that were putting their money in the treasury. And as Jesus observed them, he noticed that many wealthy people were putting in, and as it puts it in the verse of Scripture, they were giving of their abundance. In other words, they were giving a little bit, but they still had an abundant amount that they were keeping back. Their trust was in their material, in their money. Well, what we find, though, is this one widow woman, she comes up to the treasury. She puts in two mites. Now, you think about that. All the other people that Jesus observed, they're putting in a great amount of money. But he's well knowledgeable that they have much, much more laid aside for themselves. But here's this widow woman who puts in two mites. Some people say it's no more than some pocket change. But yet Jesus told his disciples, he said, did you observe that? He says, this woman put in more than anyone else here today. Now, why is that? Because it says she gave all that she had. See, her hope, her trust was not in that. It was in the living God. She put her trust in Him. And with that, she had hope, eternal hope. That's what prescription that Jesus is trying to give us. But are we willing to accept it? We need to be careful about what we put our hope and trust in. Then also we find that Jesus also is prescribing contentment. We all need contentment. You know, we live in a world of anger strife, all kinds of people that are not happy, and a lot of it, most of it, boils down to they're just not content. As children of God, we need to be content. Jesus is prescribing this. And we find here, when you think about contentment, and again, we need to be careful about what we're content with. A lot of people are not content because they don't have what the Joneses have. They don't have what they think they need to have in their bank accounts. So we need to consider this carnal mindedness. We need to consider that the contentment that Jesus is prescribing is not that of the carnal. Because the carnal, or material, is temporary. We find in Luke chapter 12, when you turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 12, and notice the description of what he's trying to say here, in chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21, it talks here, and again, I'm not going to read all of this because I think we're all very familiar with it, the ground of a rich man. One year, you know, Roger prayed in his prayer this morning in Bible class for the farmers. Well, here's a farmer. This farmer, his land, his ground, it brought forth abundantly. I mean, it was overflowing in crops to the point that his smaller barns could not hold the grain or whatever the crops were. Well, it says there that he thought within himself, what am I going to do? Well, what it was is he decided among himself that he would tear down his barns, build greater barns, store all of his crops in it, and notice what it says. It says, I will say to my soul, and I'm reading in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, he thought there was contentment. This is a false hope of contentment here. He thought that that was all that was necessary in life. But then we find in verse 20 where God said to him, he calls him a fool. He says, this night your soul will be required of you. We look at the present. And that's exactly what this man did. He looked at the present. We need to look at the long-term future. We talked about, you know, with the stocks. A lot of people, people that get into stocks, they have to look at the long-term. Stocks are up and down, up and down. So you've got to look at the long-term. A lot of times we don't look at the long-term spiritually. We look at the short-term. We obey the gospel. We're faithful to God for a while, but then we don't see no positive results in the way that we think we need to see them. So we give up on God and we put God aside. And we start looking and for contentment somewhere else. In the material. In the carnal. That's what this man did. He did not look long distance. He did not look long term. He did not realize that his life was soon to be taken. And then whose was it going to belong to? I've always said, you know, when we die, everything that we possess, if we have children, it goes for them to fight over. If we don't have children or family, it goes to the state, and the state gains from it. So we need to understand. In Revelation chapter 3, it gives an example of the Laodiceans. One of the seven churches of Asia, as it's referred to in Revelations there. But in particular, I want us to look at the Laodiceans, the church in Laodicea. We find there that these people, as Jesus refers to them, they were lukewarm. Now it says there, if you take time to read it, you'll notice there that it says that they felt that in themselves that they were rich. They were wealthy. They didn't have anything to worry about. But what did that cause in effect to their spiritual health? as Jesus referred to it, they were lukewarm. They became lukewarm. As Jesus said, you're not cold, you're not hot. And it was so displeasing to Christ that he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. There's a danger, is what Jesus is trying to say here, about being lukewarm, mainly going through the motions, but not really being fully committed to the Lord, because our commitment we place somewhere else. We need to be zealous, as the writer says there in Revelation chapter 3. Now we find also in Matthew chapter 6 that it talks about those who worry about food, shelter, clothing. And these things are things that we need to be concerned about, especially if, raising families and things. We need to make sure that we supply our families with these things. But in Matthew chapter 6, it gets to a point where people are over-concerned to the point of worrying, to where that becomes all that they think about. And they work overtime jobs, missing out on church services, missing out on Bible studies and things of this nature because they're afraid they're not going to be able to supply. But yet what we find there in that verse, in particular in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, is that God knows exactly what each and every one of us needs before we even ask for it. And then we find in verse 33, the admonition of the Lord is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, you put your mindset on worshiping me, dealing with the spiritual things in your life. And what does it say there? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I've said time and time again, I have never witnessed a faithful child of God going hungry, going without clothes, or going without shelter. I have never witnessed it in my life. I've been a part of some instances in my past where I have taken food to needy saints, where I've taken clothes and with others to needy saints. We care for one another. God works these things. God knows what we need before we know it. And God takes care of us. God wants us to seek first Him and His righteousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, we find the admonition of Paul to Timothy here when it talks about contentment. Now, he's trying to encourage him here because Timothy's going out into a vicious world where he can be kind of drawn away. So Paul's trying to prepare him for all of this. And we find here with this also in verses 6 through 8 that we find Paul telling him, godliness with contentment is great gain. And as he goes on to say, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out of this world. Simply speaking, Paul is telling Timothy here, he says, you just be godly, you be faithful to God, you serve Him well, and be content with what you have. I've said many times, I have never in my life ever seen a funeral coach with a U-Haul trailer running behind it. You can't take anything with you. When we die, it's just as Paul mentioned here. We came into this world with nothing. When we leave this world, we will have nothing. Everything that is physical, everything that is material will remain here to be destroyed, to turn to dust. We can't take anything out. We need to be content with what God has given us and seek first His Word and His kingdom. Well, we find another prescription that Jesus gives, and that is of endurance. I've spoke many times here about endurance, and I'll continue to because I think it's vitally important. We find ourselves running out of steam. I've seen faithful members that I thought were very faithful and very strong run out of steam and fall behind. Endurance is vitally important, and we need to seek that prescription that Jesus is giving us. To some, endurance means, when they think about it, that, well, we'll just tolerate sins of others and the sins that are around us. That's not what it means at all. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 there, we find where a man had taken his father's wife, and Paul was very adamant about this, that that was not right. You need to correct the error. They were overlooking it. They were mainly, as it says there, puffed up about it. It doesn't mean that we tolerate sin. Endurance means, from a personal standpoint, enduring trials, enduring temptations and things of this nature. We've got to overcome. I kind of look at this enduring as hurdles in our lives where we have to jump those hurdles to get over them, to get past them. Look at a couple passages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find going over to the latter part of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10. And notice with me in verses 35 through 39 there. Here it says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." In other words, don't forget what God has promised us. That home in heaven awaits us, but it's going to require endurance. We've got to fulfill the endurance. I think, Roger, you're in running, aren't you? Marathons, things of that nature. Well, the whole concept of a marathon is to reach the end, to reach that finish line. Well, that takes endurance. We've got to build that up. We've got to work on it. We've got to strive to strengthen ourselves so that we can endure to the end. If I was to try to run a marathon, which I've never prepared for, I would get about 2 or 3 blocks and I'd be laying on the ground. That's about as good as I could get because I've not prepared. I've not built myself up. I've not strengthened myself. I've not conditioned myself for it. In order for me to endure, I've got to do those things that is required to make me stronger. And so, as it says here, we need this endurance. And as he goes on to say there, and notice what he says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But as the writer says, he says, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, how can I be one of those that believe to the saving of the soul? It goes back to what he said earlier. I've got to endure. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that's going to come along my way, but I can't allow those to cause me to draw back, as he says, to perdition. I've got to get past those things. That's going to require endurance. That's going to require study of God's Word, making the proper applications of what God has said to me so that I can apply that to my life, make myself stronger so that I can overcome them. That's the endurance that we're talking about here. In James chapter 1, we find there that he talks about the temptations of life. Every one of us are faced with them. And there he says, notice, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he," and it doesn't mean that we give in to the temptation. It doesn't mean that we tolerate temptation, but that we endure it, that we overcome it. For he says, "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, as he goes on to say here, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God." Because he said, God cannot be tempted by evil. God is not acquainted with evil. Does he himself tempt anyone? Well, certainly not. But each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticements. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, the sin is the evil. But if I don't endure, if I'm not prepared for those temptations that are going to come my way, and rest assured they're going to be there every day of our lives. This morning, some of us may have even been tempted by not getting out of bed to coming to services. But we got to endure. We got to overcome that. I'm like everyone else. My bed feels very good. And some mornings I get up to go to work. I don't want to get up and go to work. We got to endure. Temptations are there, but we cannot allow it to cultivate in our minds and become sin. Well, whenever we find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 there, Jesus tells his disciples there, he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Salvation requires endurance. That's the prescription that Jesus is giving us. And then also, finally, I want us to talk about this. Jesus prescribes faithfulness. Faithfulness is important to each and every one of us. When we think about the example that Paul gave in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and we're all very familiar, I believe, with Paul, his work that he did, the missionary journeys that he took. When you think of all of the heartache and the conflicts that he had to deal with, all of the trials that he went through, shipwreck, you name it. He was stoned almost to death. And yet we find in the latter part of his writing of this letter to Timothy, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." How many of us can say that? We think about fighting the good fight. We are not fighting against physical but spiritual. We are bombarded every day of our lives, all day long. It's all around us. It is a spiritual fight that I cannot give in to. I can't surrender to. I've got to continue to fight that good fight of faith. As Paul said, "I finished the race." When each and every one of us obey the gospel, we begin our race. That's where our race begins. And as I said earlier, we've got to condition ourselves so that we can make it to the end. Paul made it to the end. He said, "I finished the race. I completed it." God has a job for each and every one of us. He has given us responsibility to complete that task. How many of us can say, "I finished the race"? And then when we think about keeping the faith, now granted, we're all human. We make bad decisions. We make mistakes in our lives. We commit sin. Even as children of God, we find many letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, to the different Christians, about returning to God, about repenting of sin, getting back on track. Paul was not perfect. But one thing he did was, when he committed sin, he repented of it. He didn't let it linger. He didn't try to brush it under a rug and forget about it. He corrected the error. Each and every one of us, as we live our lives, we are going to commit sin from time to time. But we need to make it right with God. Don't let it linger. Don't let it go on for a time, correct the error. That's keeping the faith. Following exactly what God has prescribed, following it exactly. You know, when we get those medications, and it says take one tablet 3 times a day. Now that doesn't mean take all 3 tablets together, does it? I think we can all understand that. That means spread it out. You're going to take, by the end of the day, you're going to take 3 tablets, one in at a time, throughout the day. That's following the directions, following the instructions. If we want to be healed, we follow the instructions. You know, I think NyQuil is a wonderful thing. It takes care of just about everything that I get. I'll take NyQuil, it knocks me out at night, and the next day I feel great. But if I don't follow that prescribed dosage, it's not going to help me at all. It may make things worse. It may not do anything at all for me. But if I follow the directions, and that's what the Lord is trying to say. He said, I'm the great physician here. I'm giving you the prescription. I'm giving you what you need. All you need to do is just follow it exactly as I've commanded. That's keeping the faith. Following the prescription that Jesus has given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it makes a reference there as to Christians being stewards. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Now, a steward is one that's it's a person that is responsible for the things of the Lord. We are responsible for God and His Word. We're responsible for spreading that Word. We are also called ambassadors. We are spokesmen for God's Word. But notice what it says there in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, it is required in stewards. That's each and every Christian. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful in all aspects. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it kind of puts it this way about faith. Whenever you think about faith, and notice there what it says in verses 3 through 9 here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We talked about that earlier. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the hope that we all look forward to. And then he goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, faith is what gives us hope. We believe in God, we believe in His Word, that's the faith. We look at what God has promised us, it gives us hope. When we read passages about how God takes care of us and is going to be there for us and take care of our needs, there's the contentment. And then whenever we notice there that this faith is what motivates us to endure, we look for that home in heaven. We look for that final resting place. Let's face it, our lives here on this earth is filled with turmoil. It's filled with discomforts. It's filled with disappointments. But God has promised a place where all that will never be. A home in heaven. In Revelation 2:10, I'll close with this passage. He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The prescriptions have been given. Jesus has offered them unto us. In closing, are you going to accept the great physician into your life? Are you going to accept his prescriptions, take them according to the instructions he has given, so that we might be healed? If there are those in the audience today that have never obeyed the gospel, water and clothing is prepared. We can baptize you into Christ Jesus today. If there are those here today that have not been faithful unto God, maybe something has come into your life and you've sinned, you've made a bad decision, it is time to repent of that sin. Do not let it linger. Life is short. There are no guarantees of a tomorrow. God is giving us an opportunity today to accept his invitation. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.